Okay, we'll be right there where Robert read in 2 Peter chapter 3. Now, my intention, and this message is the beginning of a series that I'm going to do on the last days. And that's the last days, obviously, leading up to the second coming of Christ. Several passages of Scripture there. My intention today is to go through this whole chapter, but if I get a little verbose, I might have to divide it into two messages. I'll just see how it goes, because these are important things we need to understand. Title of the message is In the Last Days, and that's what Peter wrote here in verse 3, 2 Peter 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days. The last days, and we'll talk about that. The book of 1 Peter and 2 Peter are short epistles, letters, written to the church, written to believers, showing them that in the last days there will be a multitude of false prophets, false preachers, claiming to preach Christ. And that's important for us to understand. The Lord Himself told His disciples this same thing. And so just to kind of prepare you to understand this, is one of the greatest signs of the nearness of His coming, and I'll talk about this in another message, is not the immorality of man run amok in the world. That's always been. Always. Now, it's a little more prominent in our lives because of TV and the internet. You know, we see it in vivid technicolor in our living rooms now. But it's always been that way. But one of the most prominent signs of the nearness of the coming of Christ is false Christianity. And I'll show you that from the Scriptures, mainly in coming messages. But what Peter is doing here in 1 Peter and 2 Peter, since this is the case, there'll be scoffers here. That's those who mock. They deny the Word of God, especially concerning the gospel and concerning the second coming. And because of these false preachers, we as the people of God have to be on our guard. We have to be aware. We have to be awake. We can't go to sleep on the job. That's what he's saying, basically. We have to be ready and skillful in the Word of God. And we have to be diligent not only in our doctrine. We do have to be diligent in our doctrine. Whatever it is I believe, I want to make sure that it's according to this word. Forget your denomination. And I'll say it this way too. Forget your upbringing unless your upbringing was strictly according to the Scriptures. Now, I know my own upbringing. I know I was a false Christian for years. And when I heard the Word of God and God opened it to me, it was like a slap in the face to me. It turned my world upside down. But anyway, not only in our doctrine, but also in our behavior, our diligence. That's why he tells them, grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. So that's what's happening here. And here in chapter 3, he says in verse 1, he says, this second epistle, and notice the word beloved. Now, what these first two verses tell us to whom Peter is writing and why he's writing it, what reason he's writing. He's writing to the beloved. Now, when I think of the word beloved, the first one that comes to mind is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, at his baptism and at the Mount of Transfiguration, the Lord God spoke from heaven, the Father spoke from heaven, and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. If you'll look over in 1 Peter, just turn back a few pages, in the book of 1 Peter. Now, Peter, in his second epistle, is writing to the same ones that he wrote to in his first epistle. And that's proven by what he says there in chapter 3, our text. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you. So I wrote you a first epistle, a first letter. Now I'm writing you a second letter. And who did he write the first letter to? Well, look at verse 1 of chapter 1. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. The stranger there has to do with aliens or foreigners. In other words, these are believers that are not in their homeland. They're living in a foreign land. Peter says, I'm writing this to you. And here's how he describes them. Now look at it. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. They're the elect. Now I know people don't like to hear that, but this is God's word. And most people would say, well, those who are elect are those who choose God. No, it's those whom God chose. He says, elect according to the foreknowledge. And in the Greek, that word foreknowledge is foreordination. So it's a people of whom God chose and gave to Christ. The elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, he says, through sanctification of the Spirit. Now, what is he talking about, sanctification of the Spirit? That's the new birth. You've been set apart and born again unto obedience of the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's his blood sprinkled by the Spirit upon our hearts, our minds, affections, and will. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied unto you. Now, look at 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Who's he writing to? He's writing to the beloved. That's the beloved of God. How do you know that you're an object of God's love? Well, God's love is in Christ. And those who are in Christ, he says, verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith. That's believers. They've obtained it. And he says, with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, or literally the righteousness of our God and our Savior Jesus Christ. That's Christ's righteousness. That's the work of Christ on the cross. Righteousness, listen, in the Bible, righteousness and right living doesn't refer to the morality of even believers. Now, the Bible does refer to the morality and the behavior, the godliness of believers. But the word righteousness always refers to the perfection of the law that can only be found in Christ. That's why the Bible says, Romans 1, verse 16 and 17, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, the Greek also. For therein is what? The righteousness of God revealed from faith, from knowledge revealed to knowledge, to faith, to knowledge received. For it's written, the justified shall live by faith. What does that mean, you live by faith? It means you live your life looking to, resting in, and following the Lord Jesus Christ for all righteousness. You're not trying to work one of your own in order to be saved. Salvation is not by works. To be justified is to be forgiven of all of our sins on a just ground. And what is the just ground? The blood of Jesus Christ. You believe that? If you don't, then don't ever sing that old hymn again. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. To be justified is to be declared, accounted righteous in the sight of God on a just ground. What is the only just ground? The imputed righteousness of Christ. And that's who he's writing here to. They are the beloved of God. Now go back over to chapter 3 of 2 Peter, over in verse 14 of chapter 3. Listen to this. He says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent. Be diligent. And I'll come to that verse again. But this beloved here are the elect of God who have been born again by the Spirit, brought to faith in Christ and repentance of dead works. And they look with anticipation for the coming of the Savior with assurance. And they will all be brought to faith in Christ and repentance of good, of dead works. Now, Robert mentioned that I said I knew when the Lord was coming back. I don't know the date. I don't know the hour. Nobody does. And anybody that tells you they do, they're going against the Word of God. They're fools. But when is the Lord coming back? Well, the Bible says in John 6:37, this is what Christ said. He said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." He said, "Him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. This is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but what? Raise it up at the last day." Now, when that last sheep is brought into the fold, that's when Christ is coming again. And Peter deals with that here in chapter 3. Talks about those that what he calls the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation. In other words, as long as Christ has not come back yet, God still has some sheep out there that he means to bring into the fold. Over in John chapter 10, Christ said, "Other sheep that I have that are not of this fold, this Jewish fold, them also I must also bring. I must bring them in." And so what are we to do in the meantime? Preach the gospel. Not write books called Left Behind, in which the only thing that's really left behind is the Word of God. Preach the gospel. Not make movies about some science fiction that some man back in 1850-something concocted. Read the Bible. And that's what we're about. Look at what Peter says here. Verse 1. "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." The pure mind there. Now we know that the heart, the mind, is only purified by grace with the application of the blood of Christ. That brings us to faith. But the word pure here is different. It doesn't mean cleansing. It means sincere. Your sincere heart. You genuinely look to Christ. Rest in Him. And He said, "I want to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." Well, what do I want you to remember? Well, now think about it. You know, you talk to a lot of people today and you talk about salvation. What do they normally remember? They remember a time in their lives when they walked an aisle or got baptized or had some miraculous experience, a dream or a vision or a feeling. But Peter, that's not what he wants them to remember. Look at verse 2. "That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." The Word of God. I want you to remember what God said. Over in the book of 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, Peter mentions that. Just up the page there. Talking about the sure word of prophecy. Verse 19, he says, "We also have a more sure word of prophecy." That's preaching. "Whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts." Whatever it is that you remember about salvation, if you talk about your experiences and what you felt and all of that, I've got something that is a whole lot more sure than that. You see, feelings come, feelings go. Feelings can be deceiving. All I have is the Word of God. Nothing else is worth believing. And that's what Peter's saying. Verse 20. "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is any private interpretation." That is, it doesn't stand on its own individually. "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man." It wasn't by the will of man now. Whatever it is. People worship the will of man today. "I made the right decision. I made the difference." Oh, no. "By the grace of God, I am what I am," Paul wrote. It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And so not in old time, it came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved, inspired by the Holy Spirit. This is God's word. So that's what Peter's talking about. This is the word of God. And then look back over in 2 Peter 3. Look at verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust. Now, let me say this. This term, the last days. Do you know, if we go by the word of God, that we've been living in the last days all along? The last times, sometimes it's said. Look over in 1 John. It's really just over a page or two. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 8. Now, verse 18 is what I want to read. The last days, when you read that term in the New Testament, the last times refers to the period of time that ranges from the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and when he ascended unto the Father, that's the beginning of it, the last days, all the way to his second coming. That's the last days. Look at what John says in 1 John 2 and verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. This is the last segment of history on earth that God has ordained for the salvation of his people. He says, and you've heard that Antichrist shall come. Antichrist. You know, the only time the term Antichrist is used in Scripture is by John in this epistle. And he says, Antichrist shall come. But now go on and listen. Even now are there many Antichrists. What does Antichrist mean? It means against Christ. That's what it means. And so he says, there are many Antichrists in his day. And he says, whereby we know that it is the last time. Now, what he's talking about is that spirit that comes in the name of Christ, but denies the truth of Christ, denies the doctrine of Christ. In other words, it's Christian in name only, but not in doctrine. And he says in verse 19, they went out from us, they were not of us. For if they'd been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not of us. Talking about those who at one point in time claimed to believe the truth, but then left it and turned against it. They apostatized. That's what the scripture says. They never were saved. If they were, they'd have remained with us. That's what John says. That's the spirit of Antichrist. And what that shows us is this. Here in the last days, what are we to be concerned with? Well, that's what Peter's going to talk about here in this chapter. Are we to be looking for who the Antichrist is? He's told us who the Antichrist is. It's anyone who claims to be a Christian but is against Christ. Now you say, well, I'm just looking for one person to arise up on the political scene. That kind of idea didn't even come into existence till around 1850. Now think about it. That's certainly not what John is talking about. But go back to Peter. He says, we're living in these days and they'll be marked by scoffers, mockers, walking after their own lust. Now, what is lust? It's an unlawful desire. Any unlawful desire is lust. Did you know that? I always give the example of Cain and Abel. When Cain brought his works unto God, seeking to be accepted with God, he was performing an act of lust. He was seeking something that was unlawful. Salvation by his works. Did you know that's unlawful? You know why? Because God says salvation is not by works. It's by grace. Anybody who desires salvation any other way but Christ, by the grace of God, that's lust. Any other way. When he says they're walking according to their own lust, what he means is they're walking according to their own fleshly ideas, their own fleshly desires. They may be immoral people. They may be thieves and robbers and perverts and all that, but they may be religious people too. They may be preachers behind pulpits preaching a false gospel. They may be scientists, world leaders. They may be somebody that everybody looks up to. But they're walking according to their own fleshly ideas and desires. And he says in verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers walking after their own lust, and saying, verse 4, where is the promise of his coming? Now God has promised. You know, in the Old Testament, God promised that Christ would come as the surety substitute and as the redeemer of his chosen people to put away their sins. We read about that in Hebrews 9. He came once to put away sin by the offering of himself, and he got the job done. He put away the sins of his people. They cannot be lost. His putting away their sins means their sins are forgiven. Their sins cannot be charged to them. They have righteousness. And that means that at some point in their lives, the Spirit's going to come and bring them, sometimes the Scripture says, drag them under the preaching of the gospel, and he's going to give them a new heart and bring them to faith in Christ and repentance of dead works. But these say, well, where's the promise of his coming? Talking about his second coming. And he says, for since the fathers fell asleep, whoever their fathers were, these could be Jewish unbelievers, referring to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I don't know. But they're unbelievers. And they said, since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Now, do you realize what they're saying here? They're saying everything's the same as it always was, has been. Well, you know what the Bible calls that? Willful ignorance. Look at verse 5. For this they willingly are ignorant of. They deny the obvious, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. That was before the flood. Waters below and waters above. Verse 6. Whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, that's the flood, perished. There was a flood. Do you believe that? I do. I believe this whole earth was covered with water. That's God's judgment. You can read about it. Genesis 6, 7, and 8, and 9. Noah and the flood. The ark. One way of escape. The ark. That's Christ. And it says in verse 7 here, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. God is keeping this world in store to destroy it, to bring judgment on this earth. And what he's saying here is that these scoffers are denying the word of God. And you know what? That's the problem. That's the problem with people today. They don't know the Word of God. They deny the Word of God. And even those who claim to believe the Bible, listen to them, talk to them. They don't know the Word of God. They might have a pet scripture here and there. I heard a preacher the other day. He said, well, we believe John 3:16. I do too, but there's more to the Bible than John 3:16, isn't there? That's not the only verse in the Bible, friend. There's other verses. I know the Bible talks about God's love, but the Bible, hold on now, the Bible also talks about God's hatred. Oh no, God doesn't hate anybody. Read the Bible. Well, that means he loved less. That might mean that to you, but that's not what it means. Well, it's wrong for God to hate. Nothing God does is wrong. You know why? Because He's God. Bible says in Psalm 5, He hateth all workers of iniquity. Now, it doesn't say there He hates iniquity. He does. It says He hates the workers of iniquity. Well, where does that leave me? Aren't I a sinner too? Yes. But God in Christ provides a way that those who are sinful people, sinners who deserve nothing but death and hell, can be justified in His sight. And here it's stated, for example, and it's stated all through the Bible, but for example, Psalm 32:2, blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, I am myself. I deserve nothing but death and hell. But if I'm in Christ, I'm washed in His blood and I'm clothed in His righteousness. Outside of Christ, there's only hatred from God. Wrath, justly. But in Christ, there's the love of God. Herein is love. Not that we loved Him, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation. The sin-bearing sacrifice who brought satisfaction. Propitiation for our sins. And for whose sins did He propitiate? Those whom God brings to faith in Christ. That's what this is all about. Well, the Word of God says that Christ is coming again, and the final judgment will follow. And in that judgment, His people will be glorified, and those found without Christ will be delivered to eternal destruction and death. What is the standard of judgment at the judgment? It's the righteousness of Christ. Acts 17:31. God has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, in that He hath given assurance unto all men, and that He hath raised Him from the dead. Now look back here at verse 8. Now, people, these scoffers say, well, Christ, you know, that God is not fulfilled His promise, because look at how much time has passed, and things stay the same as they always were, which is a lie. But listen to verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Think about that. 1,000 years. You know, we're not going to live 1,000 years in this body, are we? I heard somebody say, well, they say that in 2000 so-and-so, 2030, the average lifespan of human beings will be 120. I imagine that last 20 is going to be really something. Think about it. All right, so it's 120. That's a far cry from a literal 1,000 years, isn't it? Old Methuselah. 969, is that right? And he died. Where is Methuselah now? I'm not going to go into all that. Just read your Bible. Doesn't say anything about he died in the Lord, just says he died. But either way, think about this. We go through a day. That day's 1,000 years to God, and 1,000 years is a day. This time thing doesn't mean anything to God. Let me read Psalm 90, verse 4 to you. For 1,000 years in God's sight are but a yesterday when it's past, and as a watch in the night. You know, in the Bible, and this will help you when you get into Revelation. In the Bible, the term thousand, when in reference to time, is always used symbolically. It's never a literal 1,000 years. It represents any predetermined time that God has chosen and one that only God knows. So we talk about the 1,000-year reign. How many years do you think Christ is going to reign? The Bible says He's going to reign forever. That's more than 1,000. Oh, but that means His reign here on earth. Well, let's go on, Peter. And I am running out of my time, so I'll make this a two-parter. Kristen, this is a two-parter. But it's still in the series of the last days. Let me read this verse, and then I'll close. The Lord is not slack or slow concerning His promise to send Christ, as some men count slackness. He doesn't measure time the way men do. But He's long-suffering to who? Usward. Now, who's the usward there? That's the beloved. That's His children. That's the elect. Not willing that any should perish. Not all without exception, but His elect. But that all of us, should come to repentance. Now, what are we to be concerned with in these last days? And I'll go on with this next week, Lord willing. Preaching, witnessing, living the gospel. That's it. Because that's how God brings His people to repentance. He does it by bringing them to faith in Christ, showing them the only right way of salvation by the blood and righteousness of Christ, and bringing them to forsake all other ways. That's repentance. And I'll talk about that more next week. But that's marks the last days. And we'll see more about that next week when we get back into that. All right.